Morning, brothers and sisters. Back at Bracknell, we were doing a study, a long-running study on Jacob for quite a few months. And as we were reading through that, I came across a couple of verses. I thought that would make an ideal exhortation, and I did nothing about it. And then we're running the Learn to Write, Read the Bible seminar, and we finished that and went back through Genesis. And I came across these two verses again. Thought, yeah, that would make a good exhortation, and I did nothing about it again. But here we are today, finally, with an exhortation based on two verses out of Genesis chapter 35. So that's where we're going. And I hope it's as good as an instruction that Jacob gave to his family that it will be for us today. And it's about preparation and it's about continuing effort. So the context is that Jacob, who sometimes we admire his commitment, we admire his enthusiasm, and yet sometimes we wonder about his ways to achieve his goal. Well, he's been away for 20 odd years, hasn't he? And finally, chapter 35, we're going to find him back in the land. So he's deceived others, he's himself been deceived, he's been away. He comes back. He's in fear of meeting his brother Esau, you remember, who the last time we met him was threatening to kill him. And yet, this meeting with his brother is exactly the opposite. Esau is a picture of graciousness and kindness. He offers to escort to Jacob and his family, and Jacob says no. He offers to leave men with Jacob and his family, and Jacob says no. He says, "I'll meet you in Seir." Well, he's lying again, isn't he? Because actually, he's going off to Shechem. So, this is where we find him in Shechem, chapter 35. And we might say, rejoice. We've made it. We're back in the promised land after a long time away. This is it. We've done it. And I could imagine this caravan of Jacob's extensive household. Putting their tents up and establishing their camp and thinking, yeah, this is it. We're finally home. But actually, verse one, God is going to say, move on to a place of his choosing and do certain things. And I think that's the parallel for us because what we have now, what we experience day by day, this is not it, actually, is it? This that we experience now is not what God promised. There is a rest yet to come. And in the meantime, it's not for us to set up our camp, as it were, as if we've already made it. So the instructions to Jacob come in verse 1. Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. And we all of us know that Bethel means the house of God. So his instruction is to go to the house of God and worship. And that is our goal, I suggest. In the time when God dwells with man, we want to be part of his household. And we anticipate worshipping him so that the earth is full of his glory. So to me, at least, the parallels are very clear. This is not our resting place. On we go toward our rest. And our ambition is still yet in the future. And I hope when we get to verse 2 of chapter 35, the instructions to Jacob's family and his household, I hope that they are appropriate for us as well. Succinct, I suggest. And hopefully easy to remember. So, verse 2, Jacob said to his household and all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So, the first thing then is that they're to arise. Well, perhaps that's an obvious necessity, isn't it, to get up? Well, I don't know how long it was between Jacob and his family getting back into the land, arriving at Shechem, and this instruction from God coming to move on. But in my mind, I have a picture of this nomadic group. They've traveled a long way. They've successfully navigated a very fractious or potentially fractious meeting with Esau. And I have a picture of them spreading their tents, putting down their roots, getting established. Yeah, we've made it back. Now is the time that we can sort ourselves out, getting on with the daily round. And that could be us, couldn't it? Our normal comforting routines. What's not to like? Well, that wasn't right for Jacob and his family. This was not their resting place. They were to pack up and move on. They were to dwell, you notice, in the house of God. And that focus on our eventual resting place should colour our daily lives as well. To remember that we're still on the way towards that target. And as we journey onwards, I'm much taken by the words at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which talk about labour in the Lord being not in vain. And that makes me think, well, there's two sorts of labour then, isn't there? There's labour in the Lord and there's labour which is not in the Lord. And one is worthwhile and one is completely useless. It has no lasting benefit. So our labour which has no lasting benefit, our lying around the campfires, metaphorically speaking, same for Jacob and his family, well, that's not right. He's on a mission, and his mission is to dwell in the house of God. Second part then, after arising, is to put away foreign gods. And you will remember that the background to this is probably that Rachel, his wife, had stolen her father's household gods, idols of some form. So these household gods are still with the family. And maybe it wasn't just Rachel, maybe it was others of that family from far away who had brought with them their idols as well. So maybe these were part of the household that had joined with Jacob and they brought their own things with them. Strange, isn't it, to have the household of a God-fearing man, and yet, as part of that, there are these household idols as well. And I wonder how often they appeared. And I wonder whether Jacob was aware of what was going on. Was it done behind Jacob's back? Well, they obviously knew, didn't he? Because in verse 2, he says, put away those gods. So I'm assuming because the instruction didn't come from God, Jacob knew full well what was going on, that there were idols and idol worship amongst his household. In verse 4, you'll notice that they are hidden beneath a tree that was near Shechem. And in the Authorized Version, you will know that that's an oak tree. And there is a potential connection with Joshua chapter 24. Towards the end of Joshua's life, Joshua is asking the people to commit to serve God again. And time again in his request, the request is that they don't serve idols. So there's an association with serving idols there. And that's at Shechem. And he erects a stone. And he erects a stone to record what the people have committed to do, and that's under a tree in Shechem. And it's the same name, whether you're in the Authorized Version or the ESV. And I wonder whether that's the very same place. So there's an association with idols about stopping idol worship. It's in Shechem. There is a tree. I'm sure it's not an oak tree like we would know in the UK, but many years have passed. But if it was an oak tree in the UK, remember they grow for 900 years, they produce for 900 years, and they die for 900 years. They have an enormous long age. I don't know what the tribinth tree that you read about in the ESV was, but there's definitely a connection, I think, between those two events. So preparation then to the house of God. meant getting rid of their idols. Put away your foreign gods. There is one God, and there is none other beside him. Serving idols in the Bible is like prostitution, isn't it? It's not like the singular relationship that God wants. That's how serious serving idols is. And we might say, well, it's all right for us. We don't have idols. Not a problem for us. But the lesson must come then from Paul when he writes to the Colossians. He says, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the lesson for us, I suggest, brothers and sisters, is about putting off covetousness, jealousy for something that somebody else has got in the very many forms that that might appear in. And what might be slightly sobering is that, remember, Paul is writing to members of the ecclesia at Colossae. He's saying, within the ecclesia, put off those things. Within the ecclesia, put off covetousness. This is an issue within the ecclesia that must be managed. So you might like to think for a moment about the things that you might be tempted to covet that somebody else in the ecclesia has. And I wish I could see the little speech bubbles above your heads as to what they were. And I'm glad you can't see my list of the things that I could potentially covet. But if you've thought of one or two things that you'd rather like, the next question is, have those things moved you closer to the kingdom of God? Have they actually been of any benefit in reaching our eventual goal? Because I suspect, actually, in all the things that we think we'd like that other people have, they are actually of no benefit. And if you have perhaps not thought about things that somebody else has, but maybe you've thought about some quality that somebody has, or some ability that somebody has, well, forget it, because Paul says that in the ecclesia, we've all got contributions to make. We've all got contributions, and they are all equally valuable. So let's not be impressed with somebody's ability or something that they have. And equally, let's not be covetousness about things, because they definitely don't more move us forward towards the kingdom. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So then, contentment with godliness is great gain, and covetousness is exactly the opposite. It's caustic. It's discontentment with what we have, and it means that we're not putting our trust in God. The next thing in the list of instructions was that the household of Jacob were to purify themselves, and I assume that in Jacob's day that would have meant ceremonial purification. They were to make themselves ceremonially clean. Why? Well, because they're going to Bethel, and they're going to build an altar, and they're going to sacrifice. So preparation then for their service. But what's the parallel for us then? Because Jesus taught that it's not to do with outward appearance. It's not to do with outward uncleanness in any way, because it's the things that come out of a man that defile a person. Well, it's those sorts of things that we need to control, not the outward ceremonial cleanness, but the things which come out of a man. Those are unclean. So our preparation then, are we trying to clean ourselves? Well, I suppose with some relief, my observation is how difficult that is, and how grateful we are that we have the opportunity for forgiveness. That's the real blessing of today, isn't it? Because if we stop and think, all of us would recognize that we're not as clean as we would like to be. So, in terms of purification, I think we should rejoice, because we've been washed, we've been cleaned, we've been sanctified, and our imperfect efforts don't need to count against us. Jacob's household, if they made themselves ceremonially clean, they would, of course, lose that cleanliness, wouldn't they, over time? Because it was something that they had to keep on doing if they wished to be ceremonially clean. And it's the same for us, isn't it? We try and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but we're in the world with all its influences, and we know, hand on heart, that we don't meet the standard. But then don't we rejoice today because God has made provision that that doesn't have to be counted against us. Final part of the instruction in Jacob's day was to change their garments. And I sort of wonder why that was, because God looks on the heart, doesn't he? So why would they change their garments? And I'm genuinely not sure. It might be just as simple as a new clean start, a fresh start, no idols, ceremonially clean, and they're presenting themselves as a changed household. There are some hints, aren't there? When Moses is on Mount Sinai, he comes down and the people are to wash their clothes and put on new clothes. In the law, we know it's a repeating requirement that people wash and put on new clothes. So perhaps then this is an outward demonstration of what is required on the inside. They've made themselves ceremonially unclean, and they were to present themselves in that way as well. I also wonder whether the parallel, again, we could find it in Paul's writings, where he says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So maybe that's the connection with not only making yourself clean, but also changing your clothes. So by grace, we might be counted as clean in God's sight, and we might be welcomed into his house. I'd just like to conclude by trying to paraphrase Jacob's instructions and make them appropriate for us. So, four parts. Put away covetousness because it's of no benefit. Try and keep ourselves unspotted, but nevertheless recognizing the opportunity for forgiveness in Christ. Continue to try and develop the characteristics of the new man and arise with the house of God as our destination.